I think Luke has a soft spot in his heart for tax collectors, because he certainly writes a lot about them. Last week, the gospel lesson was about the Pharisee and the tax collector going into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee laid all his good deeds before God, kind of like a puppy laying down a newspaper before its owner. And the Pharisee was so proud of how hard he worked to be different than the tax collector. And the tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes to God. The tax collector understood that God knew all of his bad dealings, all of his bad feelings, and all the tax collector did was ask for mercy. Well, in today's gospel, we have the story of another tax collector, and not just any tax collector, but the chief tax collector, the tax collector who had many other tax collectors under him. And make no mistake, this was a position of privilege and of wealth. But it was also a position that was hated with a passion. Tax collectors were hated for keeping their own people poor and for being in collaboration with the Romans. And the chief tax collectors were the worst of the worst. One person once wrote that they were the corrupt subprime mortgage agents on steroids. So Zacchaeus was one of the worst. He was shunned by the Jews and ignored by the Romans until such time as he paid up the taxes that would refill Rome's coffers. Zacchaeus may have been short in stature, but he was tall in reputation. So when he hears that Jesus, the man he's heard so much about, the man that actually paid attention and made friends with people like him, was coming to town, well, he just had to have a good seat. So curiosity trumped decorum, and he shimmied up a tree to get a good look at Jesus when he passed by. But then something happened that Zacchaeus hadn't planned on. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He calls him by name and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry on down. I must," and I want you to notice the imperative there, "I must stay at your house today." And notice the urgency there. Zacchaeus couldn't believe his good fortune. Jesus, the man he was so curious about, wanted to stay with him. Jesus, this friend of tax collectors, invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Well, whereas Zacchaeus broke with decorum, shimmying up that sycamore tree, Jesus breaks with decorum in inviting himself to Zacchaeus' home. This just wasn't done. This was just so wrong on so many different levels. Jesus is freely spending time with the worst of the worst. Jesus was spending time with one who was continually and ritually unclean because of his ongoing contact and collaboration with the Romans. Now, tax collectors weren't allowed in the synagogue proper, and they weren't even allowed to make the necessary ablutions and amends so that they could re-enter community. Because of their own actions, they were between the proverbial rock and a hard place. And it wasn't just themselves that weren't allowed into the community. It was their families as well. So put yourself in Zacchaeus' spot for a minute. Someone who is shunned, someone who is despised, they usually don't have company over to shoot the breeze or to discuss what's going on around town. If Zacchaeus extended any invitation, it would have been rejected by any self-respecting Jew. So Zacchaeus was thrilled to welcome Jesus. There was joy in his welcome of Jesus. But there was no joy in the crowd when they saw what happened. They grumbled and were angry that Jesus would invite himself to share a meal with someone the likes of Zacchaeus. Now, for the Pharisees and through most of the ancient Near East, to share a meal indicated parity. It indicated friendliness and acceptance. And to share a meal was to show the host's intention of having an ongoing relationship with someone. So the crowd is grumbling and getting nasty, and Zacchaeus, perhaps in a bid not to lose Jesus' invitation, says, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone anything, I will pay back four times as much." Now, there's debate on whether Zacchaeus is telling Jesus that from that moment on, he will give half of his income to the poor and make restitution fourfold to those whom he's cheated, or that Zacchaeus is telling Jesus that he already gives to the poor half of what he has, and that he is continuing to repay those that he stole, and he is repaying them a lot more than is required by Jewish law. "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I pay back four times as much." Now, this interpretation is the one that fits well with last week's gospel reading of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Two labels apply to individuals, if not whole groups of people. We know them by their labels, and the labels we apply help us to keep our distance, to keep us separated from those we do not care to associate with or to be seen as like. For us, we hear the word Pharisee in the Bible story, and we immediately think, "Oh, we know those people. Those are the self-righteous hypocrites that keep trying to trap Jesus with their questions. They're the ones who, in their self-serving piety, miss the obvious, blinded by the truth of their religious and their political zeal." Well, the surprise for those listening into Jesus' story, and by the way, that would include us, is that it is the despised that turn out to be the most faithful. It is those people, or that type of people, that the crowd thought they knew, that they had completely misjudged. The community was safe from having to accept Zacchaeus as one of their own because of the label they attached to him, chief tax collector. And yet, he wasn't the person they thought he was. Labels keep us safe. We use them to divide rather than to unite, to negate rather than to affirm one another. What labels do we use today? Who are our tax collectors? We are coming to the end, thank you, Jesus, of one of the most divisive and nasty election campaigns that I can remember. Political labels are used as if voters were the sum total of their party affiliation. We know those Democrats, don't we? Why, they're the tax and spend liberals who believe they can buy their way out of anything. And those Republicans, those heartless conservatives that only care about themselves and no one else. And now we've got new labels, Tea Partiers and alt-right. The tearing down of people, the innuendo and lies, the sheer venom that passes for educating voters is not only wrong, let me be very clear about this, it is sinful. Plain and simple, it is sinful. Christians are called to a higher standard. One that may be difficult to attain and sustain, but a truer and a higher standard nonetheless. But we use labels to keep us safe in the church, too. Are we Episcopal or are we Anglican? To use the first word for someone means you have a liberal interpretation of the Bible and are manipulating Scripture to serve your own purposes. To use Anglican puts you in the camp of all those people who are splitting up congregations, who want to be exclusive in who they allow to worship with them, and who are trying to take property that doesn't belong to them. Do you hear how one-dimensional those labels sound? There is just enough truth to make the label seem credible and nowhere near enough to make it accurate. We don't have to use labels that divide. We do have other labels that we can apply to people. They are the labels that God puts on us, and surely God's labels are more accurate and multidimensional than anything that we could come up with. Instead, how about using the labels child of God, brother and sister in Christ, beloved, friend? Zacchaeus was not the sum total of his label as tax collector. He wasn't only someone who had dealings with those unclean and pagan Romans. The good news for us is that we are not the sum total of our mistakes and failings, and we are not the sum total of our betrayal of Jesus. We also, however, are not the sum total of our successes or of our charity. We don't have to continually prove how good we are so that God will love us. And thank God for that. And I literally mean we need to thank God for that. To not be only our screw-ups or only our successes is radical and it is freeing. We don't have to live our lives under the labels that others give us in the fear that we are too bad for God to love us, or that we have to be too good, that we have to keep up this impossible standard for our whole lives. The story of Zacchaeus, the story of each and every one of us, is that no matter how small we feel, no matter how small others believe us to be, no matter how small we are treated, Jesus sees us and invites himself into our lives and into our homes so that he can proclaim, today, salvation has come to this house. And we don't even have to climb a tree to be noticed. Brother David Vryhoff, who's a monk with the Society of St. John the Evangelist, which is one of the great religious orders in the Episcopal Church, he writes, "You need not regret the past or fear the future. You belong to God. You need not conform yourself to the opinion of others or struggle to win their approval. You belong to God. You need not grasp for riches or fame or success or power in order to find meaning and purpose in your life. You belong to God. You need not be afraid of failing or falling or fumbling in life, because you belong to God." We can just live and love and serve, and we can live in the knowledge that we are indeed children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can live knowing that God calls us beloved, and Jesus calls us his friends. My friends, there is no better news than that. Amen.